This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ba'd. My brothers and sisters, it's a pleasure to be here, and mashallah, you have a beautiful establishment. May Allah protect you and keep you and make this a means of guidance and sadaqah jariyah for all of you, inshallah. Let me ask you a question, and this is a kind of workshop, not workshop, but almost a workshop. So, let me ask you a question. If someone comes to you and says, I am starting a school, what curriculum should I use? What is the answer? What will you say? Anybody? I'm starting a school, what curriculum should I use? Anybody?
So, depends on the age group.
Depends on the age group. Curriculum, what curriculum should? Anyone?
Islamic
curriculum. Okay. Anything else? Anybody else? There's no need, there's no punishment, there's no reward. So you can ask, you can answer freely. Is it Sunday school once a week? Let me ask you another question. Somebody comes to you and says, I want to start a factory. What machinery should I buy? What will you advise him?
Depends on what you're making.
Ah. Depends on?
What you're making.
So how come you advise people a curriculum for a school without asking the same question? You get the point I'm making?
Yeah.
I want to start a school, what curriculum should I... Oh, use IB, International Baccalaureate. Or use this, use that, use Islamic. It's a school for engineering. What Islamic curriculum do you want me to use? You get the point I'm saying? But if I ask you the same question, I want to start a factory, what machinery should I buy? You will tell me what. How can I tell you machinery? You first tell me what are you making? Is it a factory to make these cups? Is it a factory to make chairs? Is it a factory to make aeroplanes? Is it a factory to make rockets? What is the factory for? Then I can tell you perhaps, use this machinery or that machinery. My question to all of you, and believe me, this is, you are not unique. I wish you were. But then I would say, only the people of Windsor. No. Everywhere, I speak all over the world. Everywhere the same situation. Why don't we ask this fundamental question, what are you making? And that's the question I want to ask you. Your school here, don't worry, Sunday school, Monday school, that doesn't matter. Your school, what are you making? Have you defined the final product? Or are you teaching a curriculum? Tell me what. No prizes, no punishments, don't worry about it. We are one, right? You don't have to feel bad or good. We are one. It's the pain in my heart which I want to transfer into your heart. Do you have a definition of your final product? Yes or no?
Yes.
What is it? Define, tell me. You are thinking about it right now.
Yes, it's good enough.
That's not good enough. Definition means, before you started the school, this is definition, this, you sat down, you defined it, you wrote it down. Where is it? Show me the document.
I do have the document.
Right.
Mission. I do have the mission.
How many? No, not the mission. Mission we also have. Final, are you making a chair or are you making a plane? That's the document. That's the definition I want. Not the mission.
You want to make the best human being.
You just thought of that. Jazakallah khair. And that kind of definition is not particularly useful, because what is the best human being? Unless you drill it down to specifics that you are going to teach, which lead up to best human being means nothing. It's what I call a holy motherhood statement. Good for anything. Right? And the reason I'm asking you this question is because my next question, If you have this definition, what are the metrics? Are you achieving it, not achieving it? What are the metrics? How do you measure? Do you have measurements? What are the measurements?
Depends what kind of a school is this person, number one. What kind of factory is this? As he said, if it's a Sunday school, you got a major metric should be according to a teaching.
Not should be. Your measurements in this place, what are your measurements? You have a definition, whatever that is, right? Are you achieving that or not? Do you have measurements? What are they?
So, yes, sir.
Now.
He's responsible for Sunday school and also four times school. That's why he's confusing. So, the question should be like, his mission for Sunday school or his mission for the academy?
Let him answer it any way he wants. As far as I'm concerned, do you have metrics? See, understand this very, very clearly, right? If I'm manufacturing this bottle, there is a metric. What is the weight of this bottle? What is the thickness of the plastic? What is the size of the bottle? What is the capacity of the bottle? They are metrics, they are measurements. Do you have metrics? Yes.
So the current Sunday school, we have broken down into the Quranic classes and Islamic study classes.
Those are not metrics.
No, they are not metrics. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The water bottle. And the way it's set up is some of the teachers teach kids how to read the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
Some has memorization classes. Some of them has, in the Islamic studies, you have Islamic study class 1, class 2, to class 12. There are books for it. And so that is...
What you are giving me, sorry to interrupt, what you're giving me is an activity report. I'm not interested in that. I'm saying metrics. For example, I'm asking you, what are the metrics for this coffee cup? You're saying the raw material comes in from there, it goes through this extrusion machine, then it goes through that, the dryer. I'm not interested in that. I'm asking you, what are the metrics for this cup? I'm not asking you, how do you get to the metrics? You are giving me the process. I'm not interested in the problem. I'm asking, what are the metrics? Exactly. What is the definition? What are the metrics? Right? I hope you are very uncomfortable. I hope so. Because only then people listen. Now, why am I asking you this? Because unless you have a clear definition, and unless you have clear metrics, you don't know if you are achieving anything. And you can never improve because you don't even know what you are doing now. What you measure, you know. What you do not measure, you do not know. There's a guy called Michael Harry in Motorola who invented Six Sigma quality system. Michael Harry said, if you want to see what people value, see what they measure. If you want to see what people value, see what they measure. Now, we all have heard this term, you know, we say time is money, right? Time is money. Let me ask you a question. Supposing you pull your wallet out of your pocket and you find, I had $100 bill here which is missing, right? Every one of you here looks like you can afford to lose $100, but will it still touch you, $100? How much time do you think you spend on social media on your phone every day? Not lot, number. I am an engineer. Number. I don't take this on lot. What number?
What's included in social media?
I don't care what's included. How much time do you spend on your phone? Number.
On your phone?
3 to 4 hours.
Yeah.
3 to 4 hours. You are dying. You guys are in each other's cemetery, right? They do a beautiful job in the cemeteries. The cemetery is so nice. People are dying to go there. You have. You are lying on your deathbed. Last moments of your life, Malakul Maut comes and says, what's your name?
Shahid.
Malakul Maut comes and says, Shahid, you know what? Allah is very, very pleased with you. So I'm going to give you your average social media time, your average phone time I'm going to give you now before I take your soul. So Shahid says, fantastic. Jannat is mine. Because if I have now, sure, really, I mean, you know, you got 4 hours before you are dying, you are going to go to the laundromat as far as your sins are concerned. I mean, you are going to make istighfar and tawbah like it was never made in the world before, right? But Malakul Mahi says, hold on a second. You know what? But you got to pay me for it. What are you willing to pay me? To give you your average daily social media time at the time you are dying. Shahid, what will you pay? Shahid will take everything that belongs to me and take everything that belongs to also my friend Sheikh Yawar. Take him also. No problem. That is the true value of time, right? True value of time. $100 goes, it will touch you. 4 hours a day. And this is 4 waking hours, not 4 hours, this is 4 waking hours. A day is, if you are counting actual days, then your sleep time you have to deduct from that, right? When you're sleeping, you're dead. So they leave that out. So that 4 hours is what percentage of the day? Depending on the waking time of the day. That is going for nothing. So is time really money? Do we value time? Although we say time is money. Time is not money. Even though money is replaceable, money can be created, money can be bought. Don't do it, but money can be stolen. But time? One time. Cannot be created, cannot be recycled, cannot be bought. They don't sell it in Walmart. Cannot be stolen. You can't take my time, I can't take your time. Irreplaceable resource. Irreplaceable resource. The day we were born, we had the longest lifespan. And then the clock started ticking backwards. Not forwards, backwards. Every second, Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah said, life is an instant. Make it an instant of obedience. One instant. Make it an instant of obedience. Clock started ticking backwards. From the longest lifespan, backwards. Tang, 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 trrrr. Khalas. One day that will happen. Right? And then if I die in this community, then I will come to you. I will be brought to you. And my request is before that, make sure you put me on the ground, not in the box. Seriously, I'm telling you. Yeah. If nothing, go in the grave. Tell the guy to look the other way, tip me into that, put the box on top, no problem. But make sure that my body is touching the ground, inshallah, right? Okay. Seriously, we have to understand, these are the basic fundamentals. Now, next step, next question. Every business, every activity has two players, has two beneficiaries. Suppliers, consumers. Manufacturers, buyers. Makers, users. Right? Everything, you name it. Including things which are not necessarily business. For example, a marriage. Does the same thing work in a marriage? Every relationship, right? Every relationship. Every communication. There is a giver and a taker. Now, successful businesses, I have been a consultant with GE from 1994 onwards. Among many other multinational corporations, but I'll use GE's example for you. In GE, they have something, we have a process called VOC, Voice of Customer. The VOC process is very simple. Any GE business, and this is done throughout the year periodically, any GE business invites randomly their customers to come in, and there is of course food and so on. The job of the customer who comes in is to tell us about your experience using our service or product which you bought. So aircraft engines, transportation systems, money, medical equipment, medical systems, whatever, right? Any GE business customer, tell me about it. How how are you finding using our equipment or our service? The job of the GE executives is what? Shut your mouth, open your ears. Listen to them. Take notes. Ask questions to clarify. Under no circumstances, try to justify anything. No matter what. If the customer is having a bad experience, it's not because he is stupid, even though he may be stupid. It is because I did not explain it enough to him. Right? Zip. Open. My question is, you have a school. So same logic applies. Suppliers, beneficiaries. To see how your school is doing, who do you talk to? Huh? Parents. Do the parents go to school or the children? So why you talk to the parents? Think about this thing. I'm asking you some very simple questions. Do parents go to school or children? Then why you talk to the parents? Second question. I'll tell you why. I'll give you the reason why. Second question. This talking to the, you're talking to the parents. First of all, you're talking to the wrong people. You're not even talking to the right people. So whatever the parents say, I would not even look at it. I wouldn't even think about it. In our school, we don't talk to the parents. We talk to the children. Because they are the ones receiving what we are giving them. Now, if you start talking to the children, which I hope you will do after this program, then I want you to do two things. Number one, record that. What are you asking? What are they saying? Document that. And then create metrics based on that to see if you are achieving what you want to achieve. Right? Tell me, do you have parent-teacher meetings in your school? You don't have. You got out of one good thing otherwise. Who is the school for? Kids, right? School is for children. But we talk to the parents. Let me ask you a question. We have Imam Haidara here. Where do you go for Jummah, Sheikh? Where do you go for Jummah? Where do you go to Jummah?
I go to the prison.
To the prisons. Let me ask you a question. What do you call an institution where the inmates come in and the gate is shut? They cannot leave until the gate is open. They cannot open the gate. What do you call an institution where the inmates are segregated by age? As if date of manufacture is the most important thing about an individual. What do you call an institution where they are seated in rows behind rows, like you are seated here, where for the whole day you get to look at the back of somebody's head, as if that's the most inspiring view that you can have in life. What do you call a place where the inmates are not allowed to speak to each other? If they do, they are punished. They can only speak to the authority, which is sitting here. What do you call an institution where the inmate cannot sleep, cannot eat, cannot play, cannot even go to the toilet without permission? There are breaks to eat, to sleep, to study, to play, which have nothing to do with whether at that time eating break, whether they are hungry, doesn't matter. Eating break, this is a break. You're hungry, not hungry, we don't care. Sleep time, this is sleep time. You're sleeping, not sleeping, we don't care. It's play time. You're feeling playful, not playful, we don't care. This is study time. Are you feeling like studying or not? We don't care. Right? What do you call an institution where, in the name of testing, what you have as a system, where in a specific time frame, a window of time, you ask questions, and if you cannot answer that question within that time frame window, and the bell rings, 5 minutes later, you have the answer. You passed or failed? You failed. Depending on the level of that examination, that can be a life and death situation, quite literally. High school suicides is a reality. You call this a test of knowledge. But really, what is it a test of? It's a test of random recall memory, period. Nothing else. Knowledge doesn't even come into it. Random recall memory, that's it. What do you call this kind of an institution? Or where Sheikh Haidara does the Jummah?
Prison.
You know why? Because it is created for inmates, but the inmates themselves have nothing to do with any decision, even though all the decisions apply to them. Isn't it? You have no authority. Every decision applies to you, but you will have nothing to do with that decision. You cannot make the decision, you cannot influence the decision, you can't do anything. Those decisions are made for you by whom? By the jailers. So therefore, anyone in that institution, what is their primary goal in life? To become a jailer. Role model. I want to become a jailer. I want to be the one who will give the orders. Because that's all I know. That is all I know. That is the reason why, come to the corporate world, the corporate world and our education systems are the most undemocratic, autocratic systems in the world. Have you ever heard of any company where the manager is elected? Why? Doesn't it make sense? Doesn't it make enormous sense? If I am going to be working with you as your leader, isn't it a useful thing if you like me and you want me to be your leader? Is it useful or not? So why not ask you? And if you say, no, sorry, we don't want Sheikh Yaber, no problem. We won't give you the man. We give him to somebody else. What's wrong with that? Which school do you know where the teacher is elected by the students? Or whether the teacher has the teacher's salary, the teacher's bonus, the teacher's whatever has anything to do with whether the teacher is really liked by the children or not? Does it have any reflection or anything to do with the teacher? Yes or no? Nothing, zero. Huh? Yes. Nothing. This system, is it even moral? Forget about effective and so on. Is it even correct that we have created a system called schools where everybody benefits? Teachers get salaries, school owners make profits, and enormous profits. There is no recession for schools, believe me. Book printers, uniform printers, shoe printers, everybody makes money based on one thing alone, which is that these poor kids are the reason why this whole system exists. Everyone is feeding off them. What they feel, whether they like it or not, whether they have any, has nothing to do with anybody. Nobody cares a hoot. Yeah? Sound nasty, right? It is. It's much nastier than what I'm saying. I'm trying to be polite. So So we have the world we have. We have oligarchies pretending to be democracies. We have billionaires running wars because wars make money, talking about peace. How will you have peace? How will you ever have peace in a society where there is no justice? It's impossible. An autocratic, completely undemocratic system starts in the schools. Translated into our organizations, which are hugely autocratic, hugely undemocratic. Including masajid. What happens in a masjid where the imam will give a khutbah which the committee does not like? He becomes the ex-imam. So-and-so used to be the imam. Yes or no? That's why you've got imams who are completely committee or trustee compatible, right? That's why sometimes jokingly, and that's not even a funny joke, I say the muqtadi, the follower, he makes the niyah, I am praying 4 rakat of zuhr behind this imam, following this imam. The imam is making the niyah, I am leading 4 rakat of zuhr following the committee member, the president who is behind me. Seriously, we have to think our lives. We have to think this thing through. Final question. You want me to go home? No problem. I have breakfast already. On a side note, I'll tell you why. I'll explain something. I lived 5 years in Guyana, South America. And in Guyana, we have very nice Creole Guyanese jokes. So there is a joke about this guy. And in Guyana, because of this, is one of the places where you don't have racism, it's sort of reverse racism. There, the black man is king, the white man is the butt of the jokes. So in Guyana, there is this black man who is hungry, he's looking for a job, he's looking for work, he can't find any work. So he goes and he finds this huge mansion, which obviously, huge mansion means white man owns it. So, white man's mansion. And he knocks on the door. He says, excuse me, sir, can I have some work? He says, yeah, of course, absolutely. He says, you know what? Last night in the storm, there's a big tree which fell in the back of my house. I want you to saw it. I want you to saw it. So, the man says, okay, sure. And the white man says, he said, in Guyana, in the West Indies, the custom is that if you hire a man to work, then you also feed him. So, lunchtime, you give him food. So the white man says, you know, you black guys, you are lazy. So when I give you lunchtime, you will take a long lunchtime. So what I'm going to do now is, before your time starts, I'm going to feed you now. So here's food. So here's nice cassava and banana and plantain and beef and whatnot. He said, eat the food, finish your food, and then come and do the work. The man says, fantastic. He sits down there, he has a nice meal. He's nice and full. Then the white man says, come to the back. He goes around the back. Say, you see that tree there? You got to saw it. So the man says, me and see no tree. So what? You don't see the tree? See that big tree, man, the big tree that which fallen there, the big trunk. See the tree? You got to saw it. What? Me and saw no tree? The white man says, what's wrong with you? You can't see that huge big tree? You got to saw it. He looks again and again. He says, no man, may not see no tree. The white man says, you lie, you are a liar. I saw you see the tree. He said, you saw me see the tree, but you ain't gonna see me saw it. So I told him, you give me breakfast, salam alaikum. I'm done. Now, brothers and sisters, Mark Twain, he said, I never let schooling come in the way of my education. He said, I never let schooling come in the way of my education. I think we need to understand this. What is the meaning of education? We take it for granted. We think schools give education. They don't. They can, but they don't. Jails can train people and teach people how to become productive members of society, but they don't. They don't. The whole jailing system is, that's why it is, in Islam there is no jail. You know this. In the Islamic criminal system, there is no prison. Why? Because prisons are a net negative thing. Now that's a different story altogether. I won't go there now. It takes too much of time. But the point is that they don't. They can. Schools don't give education. School gives schooling. We need education. What is education? For those of you who know Urdu, there is a word in Urdu called musakaf. Now musakaf comes from sakafat. Now sakafa used to mean somebody who is noble, who is educated, who has beautiful akhlaq, who is compassionate, who is chivalrous, who is helpful. You know, name all the beautiful qualities, right? Man or woman. Today, sakafat means reading and writing. Literacy. This is how we gutted the education system. We have the body. There's no roh in it. We need education to create people who are literally musakaf, who are compassionate, who are kind, who are helpful, who are noble, who are brave, who have the courage to stand up against injustice, no matter who does it, who have the courage to speak the truth, people who are principled. And then people with life skills, communication, teamwork. Tell me something. Is teamwork important or not? Yes? Is it important if a colleague asks you for help? Is it important to help them or no? Yes? If you need help, should you ask for help or no? What do you do if that happens in your examination room? And you expect people to know this, right? You expect people to learn this. When you are imposing and reinforcing and conditioning them for toxic interpersonal toxic competition, never help anyone, never ask for help for anyone. If you ask for help, if you do help, then you, it's called cheating, and you are failed. You know why? You know what? That's a brilliant system. I love it. You know why I love it? Because I teach team building in corporate organizations for which I charge $5,000 a day. And the only reason I can do that is because you have schools which create, you could have taught that for free. And people like me would have no job. But I must thank you, Jazakallah Khair, thank you very much, for ensuring that those kids never learn to work in teams so that they can come outside and then people like me can eat. Now, so what to do? Khairul Hadi, Hadi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. The best guidance is the guidance from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So let us see, how did he teach? What did he do? First and foremost, people make this statement that the Suffa was the first university and the Suffa was a school. Please, Suffa was not a school. Suffa was not a university. Suffa was a Daru Tarbiyah. There's a vast difference. Rasulullah was not teaching curriculum. He was not teaching books. Rasulullah taught two things. Only two things. One, he taught people to become muttaqeen. He taught taqwa. He filled their hearts with the glory and majesty of Allah. What is taqwa? Anybody? What is taqwa? Pick up English translation of the Quran. Look up taqwa. Yes.
God consciousness.
God consciousness. Taqwa?
Relying on Allah.
Then what's tawakkul? Fear of Allah? Jazakumullahu khairan. What the sister said is what you will find in every English translation. Urdu translation, Allah ka khauf. Khauf to shaitan ko bhi tha. Inni akhafullah. Who said that? Iblis. So how come he didn't obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Fear is a negative emotion. First and foremost, understand this. Fear is a negative emotion. Sister, do you love snakes? Do you love snakes? No. Do you fear snakes? Probably. You don't see too many here, but we hate things we fear. We don't love them. The human psychology. Ask any child who goes to school. They may have a teacher they dislike. You ask them, do you love the teacher? No. I hate the teacher. Do you obey the teacher? Yeah, I have to obey. The teacher will beat me or something, right? Obedience can be out of fear. Fear is a negative emotion. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about the believers? Walladina amanu ashaddu what? Hubba lillah. Not just simply hubba falla, ashaddu hubba lillah. Allah said, and the believers are those who love Allah and don't just love Allah, they love Allah more than shadeed, hubb of Allah, the strongest love of Allah. So how do you combine these two? Taqwa is not fear of Allah. Taqwa is the fear of offending the one I love the most. It is fear, not of Allah. It is fear of offending Allah, not fear of Allah. Fear of offending. Why am I afraid to offend Allah? Because I love Allah. Because I love Allah. Right? Smoking is haram. You should not smoke anyway. But people who smoke, if they have any izzah at all, will that person smoke in front of his mother? Hi, mom, give me a light. Huh? He won't, right? Why? Is he afraid of the mother? No, he's not afraid. He loves the mother. He respects the mother. Ta'ala Allahu al-amsal. We're not giving this misal for Allah. But I'm saying that when you love somebody, you don't want to do anything which will offend them. No matter how small. Do you say, no, it's okay. Little bit of offense is alright. No. No. Ashaddu hubba lillah. Now, what is required to love somebody? Basic fundamental thing.
Respect.
To know the person. Jazakumullahu khairan. To know the person. Can you love somebody you don't know? No. You can know about them. Information. But if you don't know them, you can't love them. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught people. He showed people. He introduced Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the people. So my question to you is, do you know Allah? Not enough. Alhamdulillah, jazakallah. Do we know Allah at all? Or do we know about Allah? Which one? There's a difference. Knowing Allah and knowing about Allah. I can say I know my dear friend and brother, Dr. Sadhu Subhani. So if you ask me, Sheikh, you say you know Dr. Sadhu Subhani. Do you know what is his date of birth? So no. Do you know what is his father's name? No. His mother's name? No. Where was he born? No. What is his height? He's taller than I am, but I don't know. What is his exact medical qualification? I don't know. Then if you say, well, then how do you say you know him? You don't know anything. I don't know many things about him. But I know him meaning that if I phone him, he will answer my call. He will pick up my call. Even though I don't know all this stuff about him, but I know him. You know the difference? I have a connection with him. I have a relationship with him. I have taalluq with him. Have you heard the term taalluq ma'allah? How do you know? How do you love if you don't know? So who is Allah? Who is Allah? Let me try to introduce Allah to you, inshallah. Nobody can introduce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduced himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. Lahu ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard. Man dhal ladhi yashfa'u 'indahu illa bi'iznihi. يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر الله أكبر ولله الحمد هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار مؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر سبحان الله سبحان الله عما يشركون هو الله الخالق الباري المصور له الأسماء الحسنى يسبح له ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. You know all these ayat? You know the meanings? My question to myself and you is, did we really listen to them? We heard them many times. There is a difference between seeing and looking. Everyone looks, not everyone sees. There is a difference between hearing and listening. Everyone hears, not everyone listens. So who is Allah? Allah is the one, Jalla Jalaluhu, who created a little bird called the bar-tailed godwit. It's a little bird that big, the size of a snipe. It migrates from Alaska to New Zealand. Non-stop flight. It is a small bird. It's not an albatross surfing the thermals on a 12-foot wingspan. It's a little bird, it beats its wings. Alaska to New Zealand, a distance of 11,000 miles, this bird does in 9 days and 9 nights non-stop flight. What does that mean? It means the bird takes off from Alaska. The sun rises, the sun sets, the sun rises, the sun sets, the bird is flying. Oceans underneath, the bird is flying. Cities underneath, the bird is flying. Forests underneath, the bird is flying. Desert underneath, the bird is flying. No food, no water, no sleep. 9 days and 9 nights. Lands in New Zealand. What should you be asking me? Why? Ask me, please.
Why?
Loudly, loudly, I want to hear you.
Why?
Hold on to that why, I'll tell you why. Who is Allah? He is the one who created the bar-headed goose. Bar-headed geese, they summer near the mountain lakes of Central Asia. Mongolia, Central Asia. And for winter, they fly south to Central India, South India, and that region. Why am I telling you? Because that flight, they go straight up in the air and they go. They hit the jet stream current and they are flying 1,000 miles a day at a speed of 1,000 miles a day at a height of 33,000 feet. No oxygen, practically no oxygen. Temperatures of minus 53 Celsius, not Fahrenheit, minus 53 Celsius. Take the same bar-headed goose, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, put it in your freezer at minus 4, it freezes. At minus 53, it flies. It goes over the Himalayas. Highest peak, Everest, 8.5 kilometers tall. Right? Are you impressed with the shan of my Rabb? You don't look impressed. So let me tell you something more. He is the one who created the ruby-throated hummingbird, which give another 2 weeks, you'll start seeing here. The ruby-throated hummingbird. This bird lives in South America, in the Amazonian rainforests. And it comes up from South America to North America, mainly to the bank of the Mississippi River. Part of that migration route is straight across the Gulf of Mexico, a distance of 500 miles, which this little bird, and let me tell you how little it is. The female is bigger than the male. The female weighs 4 grams. 4 grams. The male weighs around 3 grams. To give you perspective, a teaspoon of sugar is 5 grams. This little bird weighs less than a teaspoon of sugar. Flies straight across the Gulf of Mexico, 500 miles in 26 hours of non-stop flight. Why non-stop? Because it's not a water bird. It lands on the water, it's fish food. What is the meaning of 26 miles? 26 hours. It means the bird takes off, sun rising, the bird is flying, the sun is at the zenith, the bird is flying, the sun is setting, the bird is flying, night falls, the bird is flying, pitch dark, no moon, cloud, no stars, the bird is flying, does not lose direction, does not lose energy. 2 hours into the new day, the bird lands in the United States of America without a visa. Yeah? It beats its wings at, hold your breath, 4,000 RPM. 80 beats per second. Do the numbers. 4,800 RPM. You can't see the wings. The first time I saw a ruby-throated hummingbird was in the Amazonian rainforest on the bank of the Burmese River in Guyana. I thought it was a moth. I thought it was a moth. This big. Going buzz, back and forth, up and down. The only bird which can fly backwards. Hummingbirds. Huh? If you are still not impressed. Mayuram created a man called Wilson Bentley, who was born in the village of Jericho in Vermont in 1846. Why is that important? Because Wilson Bentley in 1846, who was born in 1846, photographed snowflakes for 40 years. You want to talk about dedication? You want to talk about a sense of purpose? That's all he did. He photographed snowflakes for 40 years, every winter. Now, easy to say. How will you photograph a snowflake? Because the moment you touch it, it melts. He developed a methodology in 1846. I'm not talking about today. I'm not talking about digital cameras. I'm talking about film. He developed a system where he would take a snowflake on a black piece of felt, put it under a microscope, and photograph through the microscope. Photomicrography. They invented a term for this. Photomicrography. 40 years. His collection is in the Smithsonian. Go look at it. 40 years. He even died as a result of catching pneumonia, thanks to the fact that he would spend in Vermont in 1800s, spending the whole winter in the snow is a very bad idea. He did that for 40 years. Eventually, that's what killed him. Why is this important? You know why? Exactly. Not a single snowflake is like any other snowflake. Tell me, in this school, we are in the middle of winter. You don't have to go to Vermont for snow. It's in your parking lot. Did any of the teachers here take their kids out there and sit them in the snow and say, take a snowflake, pick up a snowflake, try to find a snowflake and tell them the story of Wilson Bentley? Why? Did you do that? Did anyone do that? Why not?
Because we don't know.
Exactly. Because we don't know. We have done the greatest violence to education by separating theology from science. Greatest violence. This is a crime. May Allah not question us for that. In Islam, there's no separation, believe me. And I will give you dalil. If I say something in the name of Islam, if I don't give you a dalil, ask me. Not my opinion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inna fi khalqi samawati wal ardi wa ikhtilafi al-layli wan nahari la'ayatin li ulil albab. Alladhina yadhkuruna Allah qiyaman wa qu'udan wa 'ala junubihim wa yatafakkarun." What is the ayah? Wa yatafakkarun or aw yatafakkarun? Which one? Sure, go look it up. You know why that's important? That is the key. The preposition. Is it wow or au? If I tell you the sentence in Arabic language, many of you understand Arabic. Supposing I say, الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم أو يتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض. In Arabic language, is that a correct, grammatically correct sentence or not? Arabic language, is that grammatically correct or not? Yes or no? It's correct. But is that the ayat of the Quran?
No.
What is the ayat of the Quran? الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ قَالَ جَلَّ وَعَلَىٰ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Why? So that you get the result. What is the result? رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. You know why we get atheists when they study science? Because of this difference. Because we have created this difference. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran al-Kareem, in Surah Al-Ali Imran, taught us the fundamental principle of education. What is that? Teach them, introduce them to Allah, to the Creator. And then invite them to reflect in the creation so that they see the signs of the Creator in the creation. Automatic result is, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Oh my Rabb, you have not created things just like that. The world is not an accident. The world didn't just happen. There is a Creator. And He created with a purpose. And save us from the hellfire. Immediately we connect to the Akhirah. This is the result. We lost it because we taught against the Quran. SubhanAllah, we teach against the Quran in the name of Islamic studies. What right do we have to teach the tafsir of this ayat of the Quran without talking about science? Tell me. We did the biggest violence to ourselves and to education. We separated theology from science because we followed what the world was doing. The world said, give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to the church what belongs to the church. We have no church. We forgot about that. That's why to this day we have madrasas, we call them seminary. We call the head of that, we call the nazim of the madrasa, we call him rector of the seminary. Simple question. How can you have a seminary in a religion where there is no clergy? It's ridiculous, isn't it? I'm completely insane. How can you have a seminary? What's a seminary? A seminary is a college, is an institution to create priests. Are there priests in Islam? Are there priests or no? No, there's no priesthood in Islam. Who's the Pope? Nobody. Who's the Bishop? Nobody. This is another big problem we have done. What have we done? You and I have created a system where we have these seminaries. We graduate students from there. And their job is to go and lead Salah. Their job is to give the khutbah for Jummah. One day the khatib doesn't turn up. You have a whole masjid of 300-400 people sitting there. Where is the imam? Where is the khatib? Why do you need the khatib or the imam? Okay, he got stuck in traffic. He dropped dead, who knows? I should be able to shut my eyes, take off the cap of this thing, throw it and say, whoever this cap hits, come and do the khutbah, and that person should be able to do a competent khutbah of Jummah. Right? I'm not talking about a lecture, I'm not saying give a great speech. Usul of the Jummah khutbah, they should be able to do that. We have people who come to pray janaza in our masjid. After that, Sheikh, can you come to the cemetery? I say, why? We don't know what to do. Say, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. You don't know what to do. Your mother, your father, who you are burying, they spend their whole life taking care of you and you don't know what to do with them. You have a stranger to do the ghusl because you don't know how to do the ghusl. In my country, and I'm sure in wherever, India, Pakistan, you have Ghassal, the man's name is Ghassal. His job is to give ghusl to the janaza. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. Last service you can't, and you know whose fault it is? It is the fault of that dead man. It is the fault of that dead man and that dead woman. Who told you not to teach your children how to do Salatul Janaza? Who told you not to teach your children what are the Ahkamul Janaiz? What are the Ahkam for the burial and the ghusl and everything? Who told you not to do that? Why don't you do that? How long does it, Sheikh Haidar, how long does it take to teach this man? 10 minutes? So you don't spend the 10 minutes and you are stuck with the situation where alhamdulillah you die in a place where somebody can do it for you. Otherwise, your son or daughter who was there, what would they do? Please, my brothers and sisters, have mercy on yourself. This deen is the deen of practice. This is not a deen of theory. We have converted this into a deen of theory. We teach books. We teach them to memorize, we test random access memory, we pass or fail. We are not concerned about understanding, about application. We don't care. Rasulullah didn't do that. He taught only two things. Number one is taqwa. He put the glory and magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their hearts. So now what happens? Every decision in life becomes very easy. For the muttaqi, life is very, very easy. Every decision in life, he asks only one question. Does it please Allah? Nothing else. Does it please Allah? You're starting a business. What's the question to ask? Does it please Allah? Not will it make profit, not profit. No. First question. Does it please Allah? I'm going to eat something. What's the first question to ask? Does it please Allah? I want to marry somebody. What's the first question? Does it please Allah? Every single thing, the muttaqi asks only one question. He doesn't need to ask anything more. Does it please Allah? Now, what's the answer? Three possible answers. Yes, it pleases Allah. Do it. No, it does not please Allah. Don't do it. I don't know whether it pleases Allah or not. Find out. That's it. Simple, right? Very simple. This is what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught the Sahaba. Nothing else. Ask only one question. Be concerned about only one thing. Does it please Allah? One of our great scholars in the subcontinent, what is now India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, in those days it was just one. The son of Shah Waliullah Dehlvi Rahmatullah Ali, Shah Abdul Aziz Rahmatullah Ali, he gave a lecture in the Jamia Masjid in Delhi. Huge masjid built by Shah Jahan. Maybe 10,000 people, maybe more. And these are, there's no microphone in those days. So they used to have what they call mukabbir. So as the speaker is speaking, then there would be people in, you know, after some rows who would repeat the speech. So obviously it takes a long time. So all this happened. He finished. Maybe now it is 10, 11 o'clock in the night. The speech itself was about maybe an hour and a half or so. He went, people dispersed, crowd gone, everybody, beautiful speech. They loved it, whatnot. He went to his room, to rest, and a man came. I'm talking about this one question. Does it please Allah, right? A man came. Some villager from some village in the central province. He came, he said, Sheikh, I am so sorry for myself. I came, and he named the village. I came from this village, which is so far away, and I had to come here, I had to take this transport, that transport, bullock cart, whatnot, I had to walk, I had to do this, and I got delayed. I came here to listen to your speech, and I missed that speech. What can I do? So, of course, the Sheikh would have told him, here is the link on YouTube, go look it up. Huh? You know what the Sheikh did? He told him, come sit up. Sit. And he stood up. And he delivered that entire address, 1.5 hours, to that one villager. Right? So now, 11 o'clock, now it's what? 12:30. Or 1 o'clock in the night. That villager, of course, is delighted. He gave him a lot of dua. He kissed his hand. He kissed his forehead, so on, then he left. Now, the students of the Sheikh who were with him, they said to him, Sheikh, this is very strange. You talk to 10,000 people with great passion, great fervor. You gave all the dalail of the Quran and Sunnah and everything else and so on. Beautiful, mashallah. And then this one villager comes. We don't even know this man. Who is this man? What is this man? He's some villager from somewhere, you know, completely unimportant. But you do the same thing for this man. You speak with the same passion, the same fervor, you're giving the same dalail of the Quran and Sunnah. Maybe he doesn't even understand. You're doing all of that. Why? Sheikh Abdulaziz said to them, he said, you know, you spent so many years with me, but looks like you wasted your time. You didn't learn anything. He said, Wallahi Sheikh, I mean, what do you say? Why do you say we learned nothing? He said, because your question. What kind of question is that? As far as I'm concerned, when I was talking to 10,000 people, I was trying to please one. When I was talking to 10,000 people, I was trying to please one. And when I'm talking to the one man, I'm still trying to please the same one. So what difference does it make to me? 10 people, 10,000 people, nobody. Taqwa. The second thing, I told you, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught only two things. Taqwa. Second thing was akhlaq. Akhlaq. Character. Kirdar. Kindness. Compassion. Politeness. Punctuality. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to somebody, he didn't say, oh, this is Arab time. This is Quraysh time. A man said to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, yeah, I want to meet you. He said, come to this place. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went there. He waited there. No sign of the man. He waited for an hour, left and came back. Next day he went to the same place, same time. Third day the man turned up and said, Ya Rasulullah, Allah, Subhanallah, may Allah forgive me. You know, I wanted to meet you and so I forgot, I got involved in something else. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no problem. I gave you my word. Today, not only do we do violence to ourselves, but we joke about it. This is Muslim time. This is Arab time. This is Indian time. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Astaghfirullah alladhi. And then we also say, "Arey bhai, Gora kabhi late nahi aata ya." The white man is never late. So what's wrong with you? Akhlaq. How many of us know all these stories? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is going, the woman throws some trash. I'm not going to waste your time telling you all these stories. You heard these stories a million times, no need. My question is, what is the learning? What is the learning? Somebody does something to us which we imagine is insulting, and that man is, or that woman is gone forever, as far as we are concerned. Right? After that, they can never do anything right. Taqwa and akhlaq. And in akhlaq, so two things. 2.1, he taught them collective decision making, shura. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that in the Quran. Shura bainahum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, make mashwara with your companions. Why should the one who is receiving wahi make mashwara with anybody? By definition, they cannot know better than him. Yes or no? This is our aqidah. By definition, because he is getting it from Allah, they are getting it from somebody which is ghairullah. How can what he is getting from Allah be less than something which comes from ghairullah? So why mashwara? Not because he doesn't know, but because to draw the hearts of people together, you must involve the people. Why should you ask your children what they think about the teachers? Because you want them to love the school. Why should you involve them in decision making? Because it is about their life. That's why I began from where? What are you creating? If you want to know what you should be creating, look at society and ask yourself, how would you like this society to be different? Do you want this society to be comprised of people who are responsible citizens? Yes or no? Who are compassionate? Yes or no? Who are collaborative in their decision making? Yes or no? How is that going to happen if none of that happens in the schools? Where will they learn it from? Every coach, who's a good coach? A good coach is one whose team wins, yes or no? I can't call myself, I'm a great coach, but you know, how come, Sheikh, your team loses? Oh, they're lousy people. Not my fault. Have you ever heard a coach say this? No. If he says that, he's out on his backside in 1 minute, because nobody's, how can you be a coach? You are a coach and you say the team is bad, come on. But have you ever known a coach who coaches for basketball but sends the team to play soccer? No. Makes no sense, right? So you are coaching them to be good slaves under dictators, and you want them to go out there and create a society of democratic people of leadership. Does it make sense? How is it going to happen? They can only do what they have been trained to do. Rasulullah ﷺ created leaders, collaborative decision making. He took advice in the Battle of Badr. Again, I won't go into the details. Many of you know them. If you don't know them, some other time we will talk about them. But Battle of Badr, he took the advice of people. Where to camp? Should we fight at all or not? Battle of Uhud, should we stay in Medina or go out of Medina? In the Ghazwatul Khandaq, the digging of the Khandaq itself, a new tactic not known to the Arabs at the time. Advice of Salman al-Farsi radhiyallahu anhu. Sulh Hudaybiyah, he took the advice of our mother, Umm Salama radhiyallahu anha, his wife. Right? To the extent, and he trusted his leadership to the extent, where he did not name a successor. Why? Was the successor important or not? Would it not have made life much simpler if he had simply said, my successor will be so and so? Why did he do it? My take. Now, this is not Quran, this is my understanding. And I've written 2 books on Seerah on this. One, my understanding is 2 reasons. Number one, he had taught them how to decide. And he knew that if that successor was going to get their support, it had to be somebody they picked. Number one. And number two, he was sure who they would pick. There was no doubt in his mind that Abu Bakr had to be the successor. There can be nobody other than Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu. He knew this. But he wanted them to come to that on their own. Not because he said so. Which is what happened. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu, he simply asked a question. He said, which one of you will accept being the Imam and Abu Bakr is Ma'mur? And they said, Ya'adhu Billah. He said, sorry, this is not acceptable. No. We cannot lead Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in Salah. Because he is the Ba'd al-Anbiya ibn Tahqiq. He is the Naib of the Amir, of the Nabi. He is Khalifatul Rasulullah. That was his title. He was not called Amir Mu'minin. He was the only one who is called Khalifatul Rasulullah. Says an hour onwards, Amir Mu'minin. Not Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu. His title is higher than that. Collaborative decision making. Learning to disagree without being disagreeable. You know our problem? Not that we disagree. We disagree and we are disagreeable. We disagree in nasty ways. We see dissent as rebellion. ہم اختلاف رائے کو مخالفت سمجھتے ہیں. اختلاف رائے اور مخالفت میں زمین آسمان کا فرق ہے. اختلاف رائے is not مخالفت. It is not enmity. It is not if somebody is disagreeing with you an opinion, it does not mean he is your enemy. No. You know what disagreement or dissent, you know what it is the surest sign of? Tell me. What is it a sign of? It's a sign of interest. Only the interested person will take the trouble to disagree. If the person is not interested, he'll just keep quiet. Man, let him say what he wants. Who cares? I don't care. Let it swim or sink. The person who's interested will say, no, excuse me, sister, please. You know, I have another opinion. Alhamdulillah, he's interested. Yes, what's your opinion? You don't have to accept it. You do not have to accept. Listen. With us, dissent automatically means enmity. Dissent means breaking of hearts. Dissent means fighting. Dissent means sections, sectors. How many on YouTube, how many people are making videos criticizing this sheikh, criticizing that sheikh, he said this, he said that. I said to them, why must you go on YouTube and make a video criticizing that sheikh? Why, if you are really interested, go to the man, talk to the man. Right? You spend your time making videos against this sheikh and that sheikh. Inna lillahi wa inna ilaihi rajiun. Do me a favor. Do a search on YouTube. And find me videos of Christian priests criticizing other Christian priests. Catholics criticizing Protestants. Protestants criticizing Catholics. Presbyterians criticizing Lutherans. Baptists criticizing Mormons. Find me, please. If you find them, please send them to me. I would like to see. And you know and I know that according to Christian theology, according to Roman Catholicism, anyone who is not a Roman Catholic is going to the hellfire. Yes or no? There's no doubt about this. They don't say that, oh, no, no, it's okay, Protestant is fine. No, Protestant is not fine. Protestant is in the hellfire. But find me a video where a Roman Catholic priest is criticizing a Protestant. Really, we have to be very, very ashamed of ourselves. I don't mean you guys. I'm saying generally as Muslims, including me and you. As Muslims, we should be very ashamed of ourselves. This is what we have reduced Islam to. Mutual abuse and criticizing each other and all kind of, and all in the name of haq. One ask him, brother, I'm sorry, I have to speak the haq. This is haq. Inna lillahi wa inna ilaihi rajiun. This is haq. Taqwa, which comes from knowing Allah, khashyatullah in the heart, The hubb of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the first thing the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught people. And the second thing he taught them was akhlaq. Mutual relationships. And in the akhlaq, especially collaborative decision making, collaborative conflict resolution, so that hearts are not broken, hearts are kept together. There's a whole lecture of mine on Adabul Ikhtilaf. Someday if you are interested, we'll do it here. I'll show you where, we're not talking about small differences. There were differences in the Sahaba on matters of ibadah. There's nothing more important than that, right? There's nothing more important than ibadah. Sahaba differed on matters of ibadah, on matters of worship. But no one ever criticized each other. They didn't abuse each other. They didn't say, this one is a kafir, he's a murtad, he's this because he's doing this. I will not pray behind him because he raises his hands. I won't pray behind him because in tashahud he moves his finger. I won't pray behind him because he prays without a topi, without a cap. No one ever said that. Differences among the Sahaba on matters or ibadah, they differed. Now again, remember, they didn't agree. They differed. But they never criticized one another. Today we teach in our Darul Ulooms. We teach and we criticize. If the Darul Uloom is Hanafi, then we criticize Imam Shafi. If it is Shafi, we criticize Imam Hanifa. Find me one authentic quote of Shafi where he criticized Abu Hanifa. Rahmatullah alayhi. So where did we get it from? That's why I say to people, we don't even follow our own Imam. Forget about anything else. If you are Hanafi, you are not following Imam Abu Hanifa. If you are Shafi, you are not following Imam Shafi. If you are Maliki, you are not following Malik bin Anas. You don't even follow your own Imam. Forget about other people. So this is what we need to do. So in conclusion, what must we do? Introduce the children to Allah. And I gave you very simple examples right here in your parking lot. Go out there in the summer. This place has so many birds. Just think about this. We live in a part of the world which is very cold, right? Here, my mind is always Celsius. So here we have temperatures which go down. Even this winter, it went down to minus 13. Last winter, it went down to minus 18. In the night, our bedroom, the deck is off the bedroom. I hear gunshots. Top, top. Not one. I hear many gunshots. So I say to my wife, who's shooting at us? And then I see there are no holes in the walls or doors or windows, nothing. So I say, well, whoever is shooting is not shooting very well because, you know, they're not hitting anything. You know what it was? I go out next morning. It is the nails in the deck. Because of the cold, the wood contracts and the nails popping. So there are nails all over the deck. In that cold. Little bird like that. The black-capped chickadee, which is the state bird of Massachusetts. Here we are in Connecticut. What is the state bird here? Anybody? You should know, right? Go find out. That's your homework. What's the state bird of Connecticut? The black-capped chickadee is a little bird this big, which wears a black topi, black cap, smaller than a sparrow. In minus 18 Celsius temperature, you go out, I go out, we are dead men. Unless we are, you know, properly clothed, you are a dead man, you won't come back. The black-capped chickadee lives alive and well. It's a resident bird, does not migrate. I used to live here in 1997 to 2000. This winter has been like nothing. Those days, you never saw the snow throughout, you never saw the grass throughout winter. Everything was always white. 12 inches of snow, 18 inches of snow, what does that bird eat? Isn't this something that we should think about this and say, Wallah, Anta khairu raziqin. Ya Allah, you are the razaqudul quwwatil mateen. Even though I believe that my family will starve unless I am selling haram in my gas station, that's a different issue. Huh? And then I think I can donate to the masjid, I'm good. Throw enough money at God, he'll go away. Huh? Really? Ask this question. The Rabb who can feed a little bird in minus 20 Celsius temperature cannot feed you unless you sell haram? What iman is this? What Islam is this? And this is the iman and Islam that is going to help us. When we go to Enfield, my brother is done and he says, Assalamu alaikum now. Let us all go home. Now what happens? Down there, hole in the ground. You know why that happens? Because we have separated our theology from science. I told you the stories of the birds. Yes? And I told you to ask what question? Why? Why does this bird fly 9 days and nine nights without food, water and sleep? Why does the bird fly at 33,000 feet, minus 53 temperatures? Yes? Why does this bird fly in the night across the Gulf of Mexico? You know why? So that you understand the tafsir of the ayah. أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا إِلَى الطَّيْرِ فَوْقَهُمْ صَافَّاتٍ وَيَقْبِضْنَ مَا يُمْسِكُهُنَّ إِلَّا الرَّحْمَنُ إِنَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ بَصِيرٌ. Which surah is that? Surah Al-Mulk. Which you should recite every night before you go to sleep, right? مَا يُمْسِكُهُنَّ إِلَّا الرَّحْمَنُ. Little bird, that big ruby-throated hummingbird flying across the Gulf of Mexico in the middle of the night. Who even knows it is there? Who even cares if it dies or lives? Except the one who created it. مَا يُمْسِكُهُنَّ إِلَّا الرَّحْمَنُ. أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا إِلَى الطَّيْرِ. Don't you see? Don't you see? Huh? Do they not see? Ya Rab, we don't see, we only look. We don't see. You see with your knowledge. You look with your eyes. I see a man walking past and I say, oh wow, you know, this guy looks like from a well-to-do family. Dr. Saad said, no. He has kidney failure. That's water retention. Huh? I am seeing the same thing. He is seeing the same thing. Looking wise, we are looking at the same picture. He is seeing something that I am not seeing. Why? Because he has knowledge that I don't have. Yes? We look with our eyes. We see with our knowledge, with the ilm. Allah is telling us, see with the knowledge that I have given you, the knowledge of the Quran. This is what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught. Ask yourself a question. You are your Quranic recitation class or your Hifz class. Right? The child is reciting. Huwallahu alladhi la ilaha illa hu alimul ghaybi wa shahada huwa ar-rahmanu ar-rahim. You are teaching tajweed. You say, no. Alim, not alim. Alim, ayn, ayn. Yes or no? Did you stop that child and ask him, leave this alim and ayn alim, what are you feeling in your heart? What are you feeling in your heart? You are saying, Huwallahu alladhi la ilaha illa hu عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم. What are you feeling in your heart? Did you ask the child this question? Did anyone ask a child this question? When you were learning Quran from your teacher, did the teacher ask you this question? You are reading the Quran. Did you stop a minute? What are you feeling right now? Now you might say, well, you know, Sheikh, all this sounds nice. Why should I ask? Eh? What's the dalil? You said you will give me dalil. I'll give you dalil. Not my dalil. The dalil of the one who said this. What did he say? إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ Surah Al-Anfal, Allah said, Verily and truly the believers are those who when the name of Allah comes before them, their hearts shiver. Allah did not say they pronounce the name of Allah correctly. He said the hearts shiver with the glory. وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ When the ayat of Allah are recited before them, when they see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the creation around them, what happens to them? زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا Their iman increases and the result of these two things, وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ And they have reliance and complete trust in their Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. So if you are teaching Quran and you are not asking this question, what is happening to your heart? Believe me, you are not doing justice to the Kitab of Allah. You are doing injustice to the Kitab of Allah. Because your Rabb gave you a measure. He gave you a metric. That's why I ask people where the metrics come from the Quran itself. How do we teach without metrics? The metric is there in the Kalam of Allah. Allah says, check. The name of Allah is coming. What's happening? If nothing is happening to your heart, لو أنزل هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشيا متصديا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال. This is the مثال. وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون. If this kitab were to be sent on a mountain, the mountain would humble itself and crumble to dust. Mashallah, not my mountain. Eh? My mountain in my heart, in my chest is very strong. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. The whole kitab can be inside here. Half is Quran. Mashallah, very good. So what did that Quran do to you? Eh? Half is Quran, then I can go and lead Taraweeh in the masjid, will praise me the most. How long do you want to do this? How long do we want to live like this? We need to change, right? Yes or no? We need to change. So with that, I want to make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the ability, the ilm, the sabr, the courage to change. And to change in ways which please Him, Jalla Jalalu. To do, to earn halal and to eat halal. How can we talk about taqwa when we are earning haram and we are eating haram and we are feeding children haram and we are raising our children haram? We talk about taqwa. What taqwa is this? Where is the taqwa? I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to clean our act, to clean our income and to clean our food. Don't touch anything which is haram, which is doubtful. Don't eat anything which is doubtful. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us in ways that we cannot imagine. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to become sufficient for us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with us and never to be displeased. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahmatullahi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.